So one thing I didn't mention is please think of a way you can serve the church. We're a community. I see my son, Philip, on the projector beamer right now, and that terrifies me, to be honest with you. So we only have two people on our rota for that position. So if you would like to be a part of that team, please come talk to Tom and the Connections team or myself. Because we really don't need Philip up there doing that. All right. So, look, as we start a new season here at ICF, it makes sense that we take this Sunday. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series, continuing our walk through the minor prophets, and we're going to be looking at Micah. And that'll begin next week. But this week, it's good that we just take some time to remember what is our vision as a church? Why are we here? What's our purpose? So, as I said before, our vision is that everyone... Everyone? No, I was waiting for my son, Philip. But yeah, if you know it. Everyone growing and leading others to maturity in Christ. A vision, right? A vision is like an ideal future, an ideal preference that we're aiming for. Ideally, we would love to see each one of you growing to maturity in Christ, and each one of you coming alongside somebody else to help them grow into maturity in Christ. We have this goal from Paul, who said he labors and sweats and toils and works so that he can present the church mature in Christ. So this is where we get our vision from. It's the New Testament purpose of the church. And when we say maturity, we mean nothing else than Christ-likeness, to become like Christ. Like Paul says quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I'm imitating Christ. So how do you grow into maturity? How does one grow into Christ-like maturity? Well, through what the Bible calls discipleship. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. And being a disciple means really two things. One, it's looking to others for help in being like Christ. So that's to be discipled. But it's also looking to help others become like Christ. We need to all be joining together to help each other become more like Christ. Everyone growing, everyone leading others to maturity in Christ. So this morning, I want you to be prayerful about these two points behind me. Who is feeding into you to help you grow more like Christ? Somebody who is further along in the spiritual walk than you are, that you can look up to, who has a firm grasp of the gospel and can share you how to apply the gospel, not just to your salvation, but to your sanctification and your daily walk with the Lord. So who is feeding into you, and then who are you feeding into to help them become more like Christ? Everyone growing and everyone leading others to maturity in Christ. So be prayerful about that this morning. And our passage this morning is from 2 Timothy 2, which kind of has this principle in it. But Paul gives his young disciple Timothy instructions on how to grow into maturity. And he shares four marks of a healthy walk, four marks which kind of characterize a growing disciple of Jesus so that he would become a successful minister. And we're all ministers. So what's true for Timothy is true for each of us, but also true collectively for us as a church. So four marks, you could say, of a healthy walk or even a healthy church. So before we dig into these passages, I think it's good that we stand together in song. Keita will come up and lead us in the song, Speak, O Lord. And let this be a prayer that the Lord would speak into your heart through his word this morning. So let's stand together, and Keita will lead us in this.
To you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Of Christ might be seen today. Teach us, Lord, to obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth be veiled over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
So we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 9. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 9. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus, Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that the same spirit that inspired these words, that regenerated our hearts, that brought us from death to life, that your spirit may rest on us in this time together as we hear your word. So Lord, minister to us through your word as the spirit applies it to our hearts, to our minds. Open up our ears so that we may hear. Open our eyes so that we may see. And open up our hearts so that we may love you more, deeper. And pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard an illustration from a pastor about making disciples that it's kind of funny, I think, but also very true. You know the game Simon Says? You know, Simon Says, sit down. You sit down, Simon says, turn around, and you turn around. Everybody know that game? Yeah? It's simple. Well, Jesus said, make disciples, and you'd think that we would do it, what he says, right? But why do we find it so hard to do the thing that Jesus told us to do? For some reason, we turn Simon Says into something completely different. Like, yes, I memorized what you told me to do about making disciples, but I don't do it. I study a lot about what Jesus said about making disciples, but I'm not engaged in it. Or I pray a lot about doing it one day, but are you doing it? I think Jesus, when he said make disciples, then we need to be busy doing it and learning how to do it better. Imagine if I tell my son Titus to go clean his room. Hey, Titus, go clean your room. And about an hour later, I see Titus, and Titus says, and I say, did you clean your room? And he says, no, but I memorized what you said. You said, hey, Titus, go clean your room. Sorry, Dad, I didn't clean my room, but Nathan and a couple of my other friends are coming over. We're going to talk about what it might look like if I were to clean my room. No, Jesus said, make disciples. Go and make disciples. Then we need to be about making disciples. That's why the church exists. The church that is not singularly focused on making disciples is not really a church. It's like a running club that never runs, or a bank that never makes transactions, or a computer that's not plugged in. A church that is not busy making disciples is not a church. And so, church, are you making disciples? Are you growing and leading others towards maturity in Christ? Now, I've shown this video before, but I'm going to show it again because the message never gets old, and it was a few years ago. So, cue the video.
And so for those reasons, I believe the crankbait is the most versatile and fruitful lure you could possibly have. Well, that concludes this week's discussions. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. And I also want to thank our newest member, Andrew, for showing up and joining us today.
Thank you.
Okay, so does anybody have any announcements or any upcoming events or dates we need to know about?
Oh yeah, we got the bake sale coming up on the 23rd. And we use everybody's help for that.
Also, our group potluck is coming up on the 30th, and it's going to be in the main hall. And I will be bringing my mama's famous chili.
That's right. 30th main hall potluck supper.
Also, there's a great fly fishing seminar over in Monroe this weekend. I'm going to be carpooling, so if anybody wants to go, just let me know. Tickets are $5, and the speaker is supposed to be amazing.
That's fantastic. If anybody wants to go with Rick, be sure and get with him after the meeting, all right? Anything else you can think of?
Yeah, when is our next fishing trip? And I have a new reel and I'm ready to try it out.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
You know, going fishing. Okay, what about this Saturday?
Oh, it's supposed to be like really cold that day.
Next Saturday?
That's the day of the bake sale and we can't miss that.
2 weeks, maybe. Like, on a Thursday, I might can take off.
I have classes, like, all day.
How about this summer?
Fish, like, swim south for the summer?
I gotta get my dog spayed.
Also, I'm allergic to water.
Helping my neighbor change all of his light bulbs.
A high pollen count day.
My mom had a really bad reaction one time, and I think it runs in the family.
It's my dog's birthday. He's turning 4.
I just can't handle the sun.
Do you even have your license? Do you have your permit? Could you tell me what's the difference? I got this blue card in the mail, and I'm not sure. I think it was a boating license, but I don't have a boat, so I don't know why they sent it to me.
Has anyone here gone fishing ever? So nobody has actually ever gone fishing in a fishing group here. Thanks, guys. It's nice meeting y'all. Good luck.
Oh, hey. We still need to elect a potluck chairman.
Right. Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So a church needs to be about discipleship, right? But it begs the question, how do we do it, right? It's not a program. It's not like you're going to take a class or run through a curriculum and it's just going to grow. Rather, it has to be a personal culture. It has to be something that's complete, holistic, a lifestyle, a way of life that trickles through everything that you do. And so growing in Christ-likeness, it's a process. And it's not always like from A to B. There's A and then sometimes it's 2 steps forward and 1 step back. And Paul gives young Timothy, who he calls my child, which tells you a lot about what discipleship is about, four marks of a healthy walk with the Lord. And so as we enter into these relationships and friendships, we need to be about these four things as well. And Paul gives him four marks of a healthy Christian. One is that the Christian life is empowered by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Two, understand what the assignment is. Three, adopt a tough mindset. And four, be committed to God's word. So we're going to look at those four points this morning from the first nine verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So a believer's life is marked by these traits. And that's going to lead you to a robust, healthy, blessed walk with the Lord if your life is also characterized by these traits. So let's begin with the engine driving it all, the grace of God. Look how he starts. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? That's a passive thing. That's something that's being done to Timothy. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The first instruction that Paul gives young Timothy is this: know where you get your strength from. Know where your confidence is, where your power is. Is it in your own talents? No. Is it in your intelligence and your wisdom? No. Is it in your moral accomplishments? No. No, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Christian is uniquely empowered and strengthened by grace. Of all the concepts in the Bible, grace is probably the most important one for all of us to understand. Because if you don't understand God's grace, you don't really understand the gospel. Because the grace is the core of what the gospel is about. Look what Paul says to the Ephesian elders as he's departing. He says, but I do not consider my life worth living anything to myself so that I may finish my task in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, to the good news of what? God's grace. If you don't understand grace, you're not going to understand the gospel. And not only are we saved by grace, but we continue to grow in grace. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we first come to Christ, we get that much of what God's grace is. The longer we walk with Christ, the more we see our sin, the greater and grander God's grace gets. And it's a beautiful thing. And the more you know God's grace, the more you drink from God's grace, the more your heart is going to worship the Lord. And you're going to be obedient because you want to just live your life in this abundant, rich grace. So grow in the grace. God's grace will motivate you and empower you to serve him. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. So as God fills you with his Holy Spirit, as he fills you with more of his grace, you're going to overflow in good works. His grace will sustain you in your trials. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's all we need, is grace. When we're needy, when we're invited to come to the throne of God's grace to receive mercy, and what do we find? We find more grace in our time of need. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace whenever we need help. So grace is important, and we're told to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope completely on what? The grace that we brought to you when Jesus Christ comes. Grace will teach you to say no to temptations, right? Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and that grace will train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. This isn't a cheap grace that lets you fall into sin and be okay and said, oh, it's okay. That's not the grace that Jesus came preaching. That's not what Jesus died to allow you to stay in your sin. Right? Grace teaches us to say no to those things that crucified our Lord. So God's grace is truly amazing, isn't it? I mean, this is just a quick overview, but God's grace is more than just forgiveness for your sins. God's grace empowers you to live the Christian life with power and strength. So be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ. How can we be strengthened by this grace? Well, first, understand what grace is, right? First thing, grace means this, that God freely gives us a good standing before him, right? His righteousness, completely apart from anything we do. Grace is something done outside of us by God, right? Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting something we don't deserve, and that's Christ's righteousness. And in Christ, we've received his righteousness. We've received every blessing in the spiritual realms, we're told. That in Christ, we receive every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realms. So we've done nothing to deserve this grace. So in a real sense, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you have to first become weak in yourself and strong in his accomplished work. So understanding grace and put that in perspective, to receive that grace, you first have to admit that you are deserving, that you're undeserving of it, that you deserve God's wrath. And so we can't be strong in the grace of the Lord until we have a proper attitude towards ourselves. As the author of the hymn Amazing Grace was on his deathbed dying, he's falling into dementia, forgetting things. And this is one of his last words recorded. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's somebody that understood grace. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus means we must first become weak in ourselves and strong in his finished work. Secondly, being strengthened by grace means that we live and move out of a place of acceptance. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We are accepted because Christ Jesus was rejected. So our weakness, our sins, our failings, the sins done to us by others, these things don't define you. That is not your identity. On the cross, Jesus took all those things upon himself and gave you his victory. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you his power. He gave you a new identity. So living out of God's grace and being strengthened in that means privately we are defined by God's grace. That's who you are. That's your identity. You're a beloved child of God, and you're accepted because Jesus Christ was rejected. So you're no longer defined by whatever defined you in the past. You're no longer defined by your abuser, because in Christ you're a new creation. You're no longer defined by your worst sin, because in Christ you're forgiven. You're no longer defined by your career and your success and your wealth, because in Christ you are redeemed and you're not your own. You're no longer defined by your insecurities and shame and guilt, because in Christ we've become the objects of God's abundant and lavish grace. You're no longer defined by your failings. In Christ we've been given the victory over death, and we're going to sit and reign with him for eternity. We need to remind ourselves of these truths over and over again. We live out of a place of acceptance and confidence in what Christ has done. Because he was rejected, we are accepted. And so that is grace. And from that grace, we draw our confidence, our strength, not to us, O Lord, but to you be all the glory. Amen. Thirdly, we can be strengthened by God's grace because it has power to do the impossible. Paul writes in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The message of the gospel, the good news of God's grace, is the very power of God in this world. And we live, and when we speak this gospel, God's power and might is working in us and through us, even when we don't feel powerful, or we think we're unsuccessful, or we think we failed. God's grace is working even in our failings. It's God's grace that will strengthen you and empower you in the work that he's called you to do. And this power and strength comes from God, not from us. Jesus told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. When you are weak, that's when God can be strong. If God calls you to do something, he's going to give you the grace to accomplish it. And as long as we're faithful to the gospel, it's his power that's going to be at work in your weakness. And that's a powerful combination right there. When his power is matched with our weakness, amazing things happen. So the first trait of a healthy walk and healthy ministry will be the Christian knows where his confidence and where his power comes from. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We draw our strength not in what we've done, but in what Christ has done for us. That's what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, a healthy Christian, a healthy ministry will have a clear understanding of our assignment, right? And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach it to others. That's what disciple making looks like. That's the exponential power of multiplication. Healthy disciples will be multiplying disciples. And Paul lists four generations, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men, to faithful men to other faithful men. That's how the early church grew so rapidly. Godly men and women made disciples of the next generation. For 2,000 years, there's been a chain, an unbroken chain, forged through the local church. Everyone growing and everyone leading others to maturity in Christ. So being a disciple, as I said, is two things: looking for others to help you being more like Christ, and looking to help others be more like Christ. We don't come to church with a self-centered focus on my needs, right? If you think the church exists to meet your needs, I got news for you. You're going to be disappointed. Then you'll continually be disappointed. Being a part of a church is much less about what you receive than about what you can give and invest in others. What did Paul teach the elders and believers in Ephesus through his own example? As he was departing, his last words, he said, "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive." He's talking about what church life looks like right there. And that's a scriptural principle. It's more blessed to give to receive. That's a promise. You will be more happy and more content in your walk with the Christ if you're a giving person than a taking person, right? That's what blessed means, to be happy, to be content. And you're going to be happy when you serve rather than if you come and expect to be served. Many of us need to get that consumer mentality out of our minds, because that's not why the church exists. God has called us to serve him and to serve his kingdom purposes in this world. That's the purpose of the church. So the biggest obstacle that I see in our contemporary day and age to discipleship actually happening practically is this consumer mentality. Because investing in others is sacrificial. It takes time. It takes energy. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of patience. When we come to church with a serving attitude, we will view those around us as people we can either learn from or who we can pour into. And as we strive to serve the Lord, we see people who do it well, and we need to go to those godly men and those godly women and learn from them. Don't be shy to ask a mature believer to walk with you for a season. And it takes humility to do that, doesn't it? It takes humility to say, "Hey, I respect you. Would you help me live out the faith better as I try to be a servant leader to my family or live out my faith in the workplace?" You know, if we come to church with a serving mentality, then the relationships we form will be primarily about kingdom building, not to fill some relational void in your life. So, a healthy disciple is clear about the task at hand. We're here to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything the Lord has commanded. Baptism's the start of a life of learning obedience to the Lord. And to learn requires humility. And if you've walked with the Lord for a while, ask yourself who you are pouring into. Who are you? Who's your daughter in the faith? Who's your son in the faith? Older men, how are you investing in younger men, teaching them to lead their families by laying down their life to serve? I tell you, I'm really impressed with the younger generation here at ICF, and I think they challenge you guys that have been walking with the Lord for a while, because we have some zealous young adults here. Small group leaders, who are you training to take your group when you're done, or burn out, or whatever? A person with a consumer mentality will never be able to complete the Great Commission, because the church doesn't exist to meet your felt needs. The church exists to rescue people from the domain of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of his son. So a healthy Christian understands the task at hand. Thirdly, a trait of a healthy Christian or a healthy ministry will adopt a tough mindset. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. An athlete, a soldier, a farmer, these are tough people. Tough people. And so the Christian life is not a walk in the park, right? Some of you guys have lived for years off of a greeting card type of faith, right? From one meme to the next without any depth. But Paul gives us these images of people that are disciplined in walking the tough life of discipleship. And the main concept that all of these images put in our minds, there's kind of like a rapid fire image that we have. Sacrificial living today for the greater reward of tomorrow. Sacrificial living today for the greater reward of tomorrow. The soldier sacrificially serves for the reward of victory. And his single aim is what? To please his commanding officer. Is that your single aim in life? To please Jesus? The athlete sacrificially trains for the reward of a crown. Paul writes elsewhere, he beats his body, he disciplines himself so that he's not, what's it called when you're, disqualified, thank you, yeah. He's not disqualified from the race, right? So that's discipline. An athlete trains for the reward of a crown. The farmer sacrificially labors for the reward of the harvest. So the idea behind these images is to reinforce the mentality and the lens through which we view this life. If we're going to join Jesus in his mission to spread his life-giving message of God's love and mercy, then we have to realize that this present life is not primarily about our enjoyment and our comfort and our leisure. People without a purpose live like that, and it's an empty life. It's an empty life, and you guys can have plenty of people around you that live for nothing but leisure, and they're not happy. We are to have a wartime mentality, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that deceive and blind this world. We are to have a training mentality, daily discipline, develop as we strive and fight for progress and holiness. We're to have a hardworking mentality of a farmer as we uproot sin and nurture and tend the fields where the Lord has placed us. So sacrificial living today for the greater reward of tomorrow. One of the great temptations we all face is to make this present life overshadow God's eternal future, when in reality, there's no comparison. That's why so many of us become overwhelmed when crisis comes, when tragedy strikes, when things don't go how we want or our hope or our expectations are not met. It's because we've made this life too great in our heart. it exposes in us that we valued this world more than we value the world to come. And the whole point Paul is making here for Timothy is that suffering now is an expected and necessary part of that greater future reward. Christ called us to live a life of self-denial and suffering for the gospel. Whoever would follow me must daily deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Surrendering to the Lord every day is what the walk is, a Christian walk is like. So C.S. Lewis once wrote that when we live for the fleeting pleasures of today rather than the greater joy of eternity, he says it's like we're poor children content to make mud pies in the garden because we know nothing of the joy of building sandcastles at the sea. So a soldier sacrifices the comforts of today for the greater reward of tomorrow. An athlete sacrifices the comforts of today for the greater reward of tomorrow. A farmer sacrifices the comforts of today for the greater reward of tomorrow. A healthy Christian will have a tough mindset. So we need more men and women willing to live for the greater glory of God's eternal tomorrow than for the fleeting pleasures of today. Finally, a healthy walk with Christ is characterized by an uncompromising commitment to the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Think over what I say. You know, let this ruminate and stew. Think what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul knew that he had a tough message for Timothy. It's a tough message, right? But Timothy... And these things don't just come in our ears and automatically translates into, oh, okay, change behavior. But Paul says, no, take some time to ponder these things, to meditate on these things, to think about these things, to continue that so that God would give him understanding. That means regularly reading and meditating on God's word. It's the means to which we can know how God expects from us and how to live in light of his calling. God's word is powerful and active. As we ponder God's word has supernatural power to change and shape us. One of my favorite historical examples of somebody that just, he was unashamedly convicted that the word of God was the truth, was Martin Luther. He was so convinced of the power of the gospel and the word of God that he was willing to die, to be imprisoned, just so the word could go forth. In his later years, when people wanted to honor him and celebrate him, he said, what is Luther, right? The teaching is not mine. I wasn't crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name, because they were Lutherans, right? I simply taught, preached God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Amen. The word of God has power to change your guys' lives, right? True and effective discipleship will keep the word of God central. There's a lot of self-help and coaching and therapeutic trash out there that the Christian publishing world and speaking world really adopts. And the contemporary church has lost its confidence in the word of God. And it begins to adapt to the world around us. Discipleship today looks more like counseling or coaching rather than the gospel work of self-denial and surrender. Where these secular influence methods, what do they emphasize? Self-centeredness, self-expression, self-realization, manifest your own future. This is rubbish. It's pagan, right? But the church is teaching these things. Discipleship is about seeing ourselves rightly as the Bible tells us who we are and who God is and what this world is about. We're not the center of the universe. And God's word instructs us on everything we need in life, everything. The word of God is sufficient for all things. In Psalm 19, David says the word is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. It's complete. It's powerful. If we have a problem in this life, the Word of God contains the answer. All we need is Scripture. It's powerful and effective. And in that psalm, David recounts all the things the Word does. It revives the soul. Is your soul weary today? The Word of God can revive your soul. It renews the mind. It rejoices the heart. It restores our vision. It corrects our sin. The Word of God is perfect. God's Word has to be the central activity in our small groups, our grapevine groups, our men's groups, our discipleship groups. This is why our youth is so successful. Yeah, they have fun and occasionally do special events, like they might go ice skating. But what's the bread and butter of the youth group? Every Saturday evening, you're going to find 20 to 30 youth studying the Word of God. Yeah? That's the central activity of our youth group. And the Word of God is powerful and effective, and we're seeing that work out in so many of our youth's lives. Look how the author of Hebrews talks about the centrality of God's Word in discipleship. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. They spoke the Word of God. Their life matched what they heard in the Word of God, and they saw the result of their life and their conduct. They were blessed. They had happy marriages. They were good. Imitate their life. Whatever we do here at ICF, we want the Word of God to be central, because the Word of God is not chained, but it's powerful, it's effective. So a healthy disciple is someone that's going to be empowered by grace. You're going to understand our assignment. You'll adopt a tough mindset, and you'll be committed to the Word of God. So as we wrap up our time together and look forward to sharing the Lord's Supper together and starting a new season here at ICF, we want to be a place where everyone's growing, everyone's leading others to maturity in Christ. So where are you on that journey? Everything we do at ICF is geared toward putting people in relationships with other people. And Jesus had a simple model for discipling. He spoke to the crowds. He had his 12. And then he put special emphasis on James, Peter, and John. So that's a model for each of us. Jesus spoke to the crowd. So Sunday morning is your main meal. It's the meat and the center of everything we do as a church. So make Sunday a priority. Before sports, before fun, before brunch with friends, Sunday worship is a priority. Then, when the crowds dispersed, Jesus would sit with his 12 and answer their questions about what he taught. They would have a conversation and explain it to them. And so that what we're learning together on Sunday, take into a smaller group and practically seek how can you apply these truths into your life. So are you in a small group? Are you in a grapevine group? Are you coming to the men's breakfast? We have one actually every Friday morning too, and then on Saturdays once a month. All these are here to provide relationship environments where you can take these truths further. If you're only coming here on Sunday, and that's the sum total of your discipleship experience here, I guarantee you, you're not going to be growing. You're going to be flatlining as a Christian. Then, after he had his 12, he specifically invested in three of his disciples. So we need to take our small group experiences, and you know, you come to men's breakfast, ask two or three guys to meet regularly with you to pray, share a meal. Catch up once a week and ask how you're doing with your walk with the Lord. As we grow in these different discipling relationships, this is where we flesh out this whole thing of being empowered by God's grace, understanding our assignment, adopting a tough mindset, committed to God's word. That's in those friendships where that happens. So let's close in prayer now as we prepare ourselves for communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful church. We thank you for ICF and the way you've shepherded this church for so many years. Lord, we know that you are the good shepherd. You are the one that leads and guides this church. We thank you for your people, that everybody that you have called at this specific time, at this specific place, you have called for a purpose. And I pray that those sitting here today would know that your purpose for their life during their time here in Frankfurt, you've called them here for a purpose. You have a plan for their lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would be living for him who died for them, and that they would give their whole life. And Lord, that is the path to truly blessed, happy life. And so I pray for your church. I pray that we might be a faithful church, a healthy church that walks in these ways. Lord, prepare our hearts now for communion. And bless your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.